Well, we're turning together in God's Word to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll commence our reading at the start of the chapter. We considered these first seven verses last time, but we'll read them again together and down through to the end of verse 20. Galatians chapter 4, commencing at the first verse. Let's hear the Lord's word together. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. We end our reading there, the end of verse 20, trusting the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. We're turning to the... Well, if you could turn back with me, please, to Galatians chapter 4, which we read together. And in Galatians chapter 4, we're taking a relatively large section from verse 8 down through to verse 20 today. But with our Bibles open at Galatians chapter 4, let's pray and seek the Lord's help as we come to the Word. Our God, we do want to give thee thanks for the Scriptures that are open before us, and we are glad for the benefit that thy Word is to our soul, how it does give us that which is needful. And we pray just now that as we come into your presence in the preaching of the Word, that you would be pleased to send forth the Holy Ghost, that he might take of this word and minister it to each one, I pray, Lord, for fresh cleansing in the blood of Christ. I pray for that infilling of the Spirit to declare the word with power today. And may it come forth with power to each and every one of our hearts and bringing forth fruit in our lives to the glory of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
The role of a pastor has often been compared to that of a shepherd. And a good and faithful pastor is to be like the good and faithful shepherd. He is someone who has a flock appointed to him, the people of God, under his care, and it is his duty to care for that people. He is to provide good pasture for the flock by continually feeding them upon the word of God. He is to protect the flock, quick to react when dangerous errors would come in and lead people astray. He is to lead the flock as much as possible, walking before them, leading them to Christ. And just as the good shepherd is the one who cares deeply for his flock and he gives himself for them, so the good pastor is to care deeply about his people and give of himself for them. Now, speaking about the Apostle Paul, while we never pretend that he was perfect because he was a sinner like you and me in need of forgiveness, just like us, yet we can say of him in many ways that he was a good pastor. I know he wasn't settled in one local church, remaining there indefinitely, but he was nevertheless a good pastor, a man with a great heart for the people of God, a man who cared deeply for those that the Lord had put under his care. In this letter to the churches of Galatia, the Apostle Paul has had some very hard things to say to those Galatian people. But it's very clear that this is a letter written from a loving, a passionate heart, a heart of a pastor, a heart that has good desire for this people. He had previously been encouraged to see the work growing in Galatia. There was plenty of fruit. Many were professing faith in Christ. People were added to the church. But soon enough, as we've mentioned before, he has received word of the trouble that they are facing there, false teachers that have come in, and he is particularly concerned because it seems that the false teaching is starting to take hold of these churches. Many of the people are being brought back into the bondage of legalistic, Christless Judaism. They're being led into error. They are departing from the faith. So far as we've gone through this letter, Paul has presented argument after argument, logical arguments, to show the foolishness of going back into this works-based salvation and the foolishness of neglecting and leaving off the gospel of grace. He's been showing it through lots of logical argument, and he's going to come back to some more logical argument later on. But here, in the middle of chapter 4, Paul breaks away from that logical argument for a second, and he exposes his heart to this people. He declares his feelings concerning this people. He declares his affection for them. He opens himself up. He gives us a glimpse of his heart here. This is a people, the Galatians. They are drifting into serious and deadly error, and therefore, with a good heart of a pastor seeking to turn them back from their madness, what you have here in this section is the impassioned plea of a perplexed pastor. And that's my title for today, the impassioned plea of a perplexed pastor. Now, first of all, in this plea, you can notice that Paul declares his fear. Why is there a need for such a passionate plea? Why is it that he's so urgent, so full of emotion as he writes this letter? Well, he has to declare his fear. He's fearful for these people. He has previously been speaking of how the Lord is pleased through the gospel to bring sinners to himself, to make sinners free from the law, to make them his very children. But Paul is aware that when the Lord saves someone, when the Lord makes someone his own, it is permanent. Salvation involves a turning of the heart from error onto truth, a turning of the desires from a desire for sin onto a desire for righteousness. Salvation, true salvation, is a radical, permanent transformation. The Bible describes it as the new birth. It describes those who have received this new birth as being new creatures in Christ. All things have changed. All things are become new. Salvation is a radical altering of sinful man to give him a heart for Christ, a permanent change. Now, it is with that in mind that Paul expresses his fear in verses 8 to 11. He speaks in verse 8 of how the people have previously been caught up in all sorts of confusion, worshipping false gods, taken up with idolatry and the like. And then he asks them in verse 9, he says, how is it that after you have been brought to know the truth, how is it that you're going back to error? Why is it that after you've come to see the mighty, the prosperous gospel of grace, how is it that you're turning back to the weak and the beggarly elements? Why is it you're going back to that which will impoverish you? He's saying, do you want to be in bondage when the Lord would give you freedom? Why would you ever go back to that? That's what he's asking in verse 9. And you will notice that what they are doing is an utterly mad thing. It was a departure from the gospel. Those Judaizers didn't maybe outright deny Christ, but their way of salvation that they taught was works. And really they were leaving Christ and the gospel of grace to the side. This was a departure from the gospel. It was a rejecting of the truth. And to reject the truth, it was going to impoverish them. It was going to hinder them. It was going to do them great harm. It was a mad thing. And you know, for you and me, it is a mad thing, a crazy thing, a foolish thing to depart from the gospel of grace as it is offered to us. Here's the Lord, he would come to us and he would give unto you free salvation if you come and trust in Christ and lean your hope upon him, and to turn from that and to say you'll go some other way, it is a mad thing, a foolish thing, an impoverishing thing. Paul looks at the evidence that they're turning away. And he points out in verse 10, he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. That is, these people had begun to rely again upon keeping of all the Jewish ceremonial times and seasons. They were being very careful to have their special fast days and so on. Not that there's anything inherently wrong with recognizing some of those things, but the point was that they were relying on these things. They were relying on their works, on the keeping of these things for their salvation, observing days and months and times and years. And Paul has to conclude. As he sees them go back into the Jewish ceremonial system, he says in verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I am afraid of you. He's saying, I am genuinely concerned about you. I have genuine fears that some of you who previously professed to be saved are in fact not saved at all. I stand in doubt of you, he says at the end of verse 20. I have my doubts here. As I see this evidence, as I see you departing from Christ, I have serious concerns about your salvation. You see, for them to go back to a reliance upon Judaism and legalistic, Christless Judaism, it was to reject Christ altogether. It was to make a break with the gospel. And when someone breaks away from the gospel, no matter how well they seem to have been going on, the likely conclusion is that they were never truly saved at all. Now, Paul is not saying that this is definitely the case. He's writing this letter because he thinks there is hope that some of the people will be turned back to their senses. But he is stressing there is very real reason for concern here. If these people go back fully into legalistic Judaism, if they break away from the gospel of Christ, there's little hope for them. It's a serious matter. He has good reason for concern. You know, Scripture does warn in various places about those who start well. But it's only that, it's only a start. Those who seem to be genuine, but who ultimately depart from the Lord, and the reason being that they were never truly the Lord's. In 1 John 2, verse 19, you read about some of these false believers. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Here's a people, and they departed. They left the faith. They said goodbye to the church. They weren't going to have anything more to do with Christ. Why did they depart? Well, John says it was because they were not of us. They might have sat among our number. They might have had a great profession. But he's saying it's because they were never truly believers in the first place. They were never the real thing. John emphasizes, if they had been genuine, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. You know, given that there are some like this, some who are as the seed falling into stony ground or into thorny ground, and it starts off very good, springs up, but soon dies. Given that there are those like this, the writer of Hebrews warns in chapter 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. Take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. And you know, today it does us no harm to examine our hearts. Scripture calls us to examine ourselves. And as you examine your heart today, let me ask you the question. Do you have a heart that is clinging to Christ? That's the question. Do you have a heart that is clinging to Christ? I'm not asking so much about whether you've been successful in your battles against sin and temptation this week. Oh, there may well be failures there. I'm asking you to analyze your heart. Is there a love, a desire for Christ? Is there a rejoicing in the gospel? Is there a resting on Him as your only hope? Or do you simply have a prayer or a profession, but no real passion for the Lord? There is the danger of those who appear to be the genuine article, but really there's no substance. Let us examine our hearts, and we shouldn't be afraid of that because, well, if you have a heart that's leaning on Christ and you can recognize that, well, that's a reason for encouragement. Ah, yes, I have my failures, my faults. I'm so far below what I ought to be, but yes, I am leaning upon my Lord. That's the source of my hope. I'm looking to Christ. If that's you, well then, you've got great encouragement. But take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now maybe as I mention false believers, I know as soon as you bring something like this up, naturally, it always seems to work the way you don't want it to work. The people who are genuinely saved and have no reason for concern, they're the ones that start to get panicked. And those who are not the Lord's, they're the ones who drift through unconcerned at all. Well, if you're here today and you're listening to this potential for those who seem to be in the faith but then depart and so on, and you're saying, well, I wonder, is that me? I see so many failures. Is that me? You look at your life and you see, well, I'm not living as I ought to live and I'm striving for it, but I'm failing miserably. Let me reassure you, that is not what I'm getting at. I'm not speaking about failures in that battle against sin. If you see the many failures in your life and yet you're struggling on, you're fighting on in the battle, you're looking on to Jesus, well, that's good evidence that you are His. Good evidence that you are the Lord's. We're speaking here of the one who turns his back on Christ. The one who makes a break with the Lord. That's what these Galatians, or some of them, were in danger of doing. Turning around, utterly neglecting the truth of the gospel they had been given. Paul saw some of these alarming signs in Galatia. It was a serious matter. And with the caring heart of a pastor, he is forced to declare his fear. As part of this plea to the people, in the second place, Paul also reminds them of his friendship. He has declared to them his fear, but he also reminds them of his friendship in verses 12 to 16. In verse 12, Paul assures the Galatians that they have not injured him at all. He says that, "You have not injured me at all." Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean that he hasn't taken it badly that they have departed from the faith. He's not saying that he's not hurt in any way. He certainly has been brought to trouble and grief over the state of things in the Galatian churches. So he's not saying that there's been no harm done at all. But what he's saying, he's reassuring them that he is not writing this letter out of bitterness. He's saying, you've not done this as a direct attack on me and something that's causing me to now respond in bitterness against you. He's emphasizing that though in this letter, at times he has to say things that are hard, he is speaking as a loving friend, not as a bitter enemy. And he proceeds then to remind them of his past dealings with them when he evidenced his friendship very clearly to them. He reminds them that in friendship he suffered troubles. First of all, in friendship he suffered troubles. He says in verse 13, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." Through infirmity of the flesh. Now he doesn't elaborate on what that was, apart from calling it a temptation in my flesh in verse 14, and I don't have time to go into any more detail speculating as to what that might have been. But the point is that he suffered trouble, he suffered affliction, he suffered infirmity. And he did so willingly in order that these people might be benefited with the gospel. And whatever this struggle was, it seems to have been a great difficulty that was facing Paul. And yet, he was willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ so that he might win these people to the Saviour. Now, first of all, can I say that there's a great challenge for you and me? Are we willing to endure hardness for Christ and for those around us? Here's Paul, willing to suffer much affliction, infirmity, for the good of the Galatians. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to pay the price to see glory given to our Saviour, to see souls won to his name? Let me ask you, what cost is too much for you to pay? If you were to see a soul saved from their sin, saved from eternal destruction, brought to Christ, what cost would be too high? As you think of it, where would you draw the boundary line? Where would you say, well, I can do this much and I can do no more? Sadly, we are all far too quick to make our excuses as to why we can't say this or speak to that person, why we can't do this thing or that thing for Christ. Too quick to make our excuses. Here's Paul, and we could say the same of many believers, especially in those early days, suffering persecution, willing to endure affliction and trouble and difficulty, infirmity for the good of these people. More than that, can I stress to you that we've talked about Paul as the pastor here, but I want to remind you of the greater pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We think of Paul here suffering infirmity for the good of these Galatian believers. But think of the suffering that Christ went to as that great pastor of the flock. Think of that. Did he not go to Calvary and lay down his very life, die and shed his blood? He suffered greatly so that lost sinners like you and me might be won to the Saviour. You know, here, as we think of this plea from Paul as a pastor to the people of Galatia, you could think of it also as a plea from the Lord Jesus Christ, that greater pastor, to the people of Galatia. And to those who would seek to desert Christ, to those who would be tempted to go astray, to those whose zeal would be waning, well, Christ would remind you of what he has done. Paul reminded these Galatian believers, I earlier suffered infirmity for you. That was my friendship to you. Well, Christ would come to you and he would say, think what I have suffered for you. Think of the price that I have paid for you. I went to Calvary. I shed my blood. Oh, what friendship Christ has shown. He is the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. In friendship here, Paul suffered troubles. He also reminds them that in friendship he spoke truth. In friendship he spoke truth. He says that he, in verse 13, that he preached the gospel unto them at the first. And on that occasion, when he first came into the area and preached the gospel, he was able to give the truth, this gracious invitation to Christ. He was able to warmly invite sinners and offer them to come freely to the Lord Jesus. And the people heard his word, they rejoiced in his word. He even says in verse 14 that they received him as an angel of God or a messenger from God. At that time, they cared deeply for him. They would have done anything for him at that stage, even plucking out their own eyes and giving them to him if possible. Now time has gone by. The false teachers have come in. They have been trying to turn the Galatians against Paul, spreading slander about Paul. But as Paul writes this letter, he is still speaking truth to those Galatians. Some of the things he has to say are hard truths, but they are truths. It is true, and therefore it is necessary. And having reminded them about his past friendship and his desire for them, having assured them that he's not speaking out of bitterness, he asks the question in verse 16. He says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I become your enemy?" Well, the obvious answer is not at all. Not at all. He is their friend. He is speaking truth that is needed. He is speaking truth desiring their good. You know, Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." And it goes on and says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." Paul had to rebuke this people. He had to wound them. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, child of God, something that you and I have to accept is that we are sinners. And because we are sinners, that means that there will undoubtedly be times in the future days, if the Lord spares you, when you will need and you will deserve to be rebuked, as will I. We're not what we ought to be, and at times we need this. There will be times when you need to be rebuked. And in those times, if a faithful believer, a friend in the Lord, comes alongside you, and they come in the right manner with a spirit of love and compassion for your soul, and they need to give you a wound, well, you ought to thank the Lord for that. You know, as I look back, I'm very thankful for, even in the more natural realm, the chastisements that my parents gave me when I was young. I needed it. I needed it. I did. And I'm thankful too, in the spiritual realm, for those times when I have had to receive that wound from a friend in Christ. There are times when I have needed it. There are times when you have needed it. There will be times when we need it in the future. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul spoke truth to this people, but he did so with a heart of love for that people. You know, your truest friend is the one who speaks the truth to you. As you present the gospel to the world round about, the world will tend to react by assuming that you are against them, that you are an enemy. That's often the way it is. As they hear a word that is not appreciated, the gospel of Christ, you'll be treated perhaps as an enemy. But really what the world should be recognizing is that if you're coming with the gospel of Christ, you are coming as the friend. You might have to give a wound with the gospel, but oh, you're coming as a friend, a loving friend. And think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he not the great prophet, the great speaker of the Lord to each one of us? You know, sometimes it can be the case when one would perhaps say, well, I don't want to hear the Lord's word. I've heard plenty of people give their testimony, and before they came to the Lord, they did what they could to avoid hearing preaching of God's word. They wouldn't go to a church service. If they saw people standing preaching in the open air, they would travel a different way. They just did not want to be under the sound of preaching. Why not? Well, it was because they felt the rebuke of Christ's word. They felt it. They felt the sting, and they didn't want it. But, you know, that sting was what they needed, because it was through the wounds of Christ's word that they would ultimately have been brought to the Saviour. You know, perhaps today, I can't see your heart, perhaps today your great desire would be to escape from the preaching of the word, to make sure that you're not having to hear it anymore. You don't like hearing it. It comes against what your desires would be. and you find it hard to hear. Well, it might be. At times it should be. But Christ comes and he speaks truth as the great friend. He comes and speaks truth in grace and mercy to your soul. And you would do well to take heed to the words of Christ, the great friend of sinners. He is the one who suffers trouble. He is the one who speaks the truth. And Paul reminds these people here that he has done and still continues to speak truth to them. Having reminded them about his friendship, he proceeds to give the contrast and he warns them about his foes. He warns of his foes. He speaks of the Judaizers here, and he speaks particularly of them in verse 17. You can notice, first of all, their impression. They were making a good impression upon the people. Paul says in verse 17, "They zealously affect you." They zealously affect you. What those words mean is they were appearing to show a lot of affection for the Galatians. They are making a good impression. It looks as if they care deeply for those Galatians. The Galatians see the way they've been conducting themselves and all looks well. But sadly, there's no substance to this. There's no real desire for those Galatian people. There is an impression, a good impression, but Paul also points out their intentions. They had a good impression, but they were not looking to do good by the people. They were not looking to do well. Rather, Paul has to say, yea, they would exclude you. That they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. He's saying that they're trying to turn you away from me, and they're trying to turn you away from the Lord so that you might serve them, so that they can be the ones in position in the church, so-called, and you can serve them. They're giving a good impression to you. They're putting on a good show. But their intention is to lead you badly astray for their own gain. Always remember, child of God, that while your enemy goes about seeking whom he may devour, he does not always appear as the roaring lion. Oh yes, he will come as the roaring lion at times, but he can come as the subtle serpent. He did that to Eve. He comes subtly at times. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, you have the warning that Satan himself is transformed, or you could say disguised, into an angel of light. In the verse just before that, Paul was warning the Corinthians about false teachers among their ranks, those who disguised themselves as Christ's apostles. And then he says Satan himself is transformed or disguised as an angel of light. And that's exactly what was going on here in Galatia. These Judaizers, they had made a good impression. They put on a good disguise. But their intentions were wicked. You know, good impressions do not mean real friendship. In fact, the real friend is the one who will sometimes say the hard word, the unappreciated word, to you. Their intentions were wicked. Notice especially their influence. And there is a warning about influence here, as Paul mentions these foes. Coming and making a good impression and driven by wicked intentions, these Judaizers, they were influencing the Galatians for wrong. They were turning them away from Christ. They were turning them away from Paul, the servant of Christ. And the whole point of this warning is that the people had to be very careful about bad influences. In verse 18, and Paul speaks of influences, especially he takes the other side of things, good influences here. He says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." In other words, it is good to have a strong desire, to be zealously affected, to have a strong desire for something that is good and proper, for something that is beneficial, for something that is godly. But sadly, these Judaizers were leading them in a different direction altogether. And this was an exhortation, an urgent cry to free themselves from those Judaizers, from those wicked influences that were upon them. Paul is reminding them, you need to have your affection set on good things. And therefore, how foolish that you're allowing these Judaizers to lead you down a different direction altogether. You know, can we make the point that you and I need to be very, very careful about the influences that you allow? Even if you're saved, you can be greatly hindered by allowing wrong influence in your life. Now that influence, it might come through a friend whose advice and conversation is ungodly. It might come through the television, if you're watching that, which is inappropriate. It might come over the radio or through a book, or it can come through even a possession that you own or something else that you attach meaning to that tends to lead you into sin. There are many things that influence us. And as we interact with a person or media or something else altogether, we have to be aware of the influence that those things or those people have upon us. If we desire to go on with God, if we desire to be free from sin, there must be a breaking of these influences. The Lord calls us to come away from sin. But that doesn't mean we're to be walking to the brink of the cliff and looking over, hoping not to fall headlong into sin. No, we are to stay clear. In Proverbs, there was the man spoken about who foolishly went to the street corner where he was going to be led into temptation. And that's not the approach we're to take. Not at all. We are to stay clear of sin. And that means, too, looking to put away that which will lead us into sin. What the Galatians needed to do was to put out those Judaizers, to get rid of their wicked influence. The longer they allowed them to stay within the camp and to teach their nonsense, the more danger they would be in. And what you might need to do is to make a break from a particular friendship that leads you astray. What you might need to do is to get rid of the TV if you can't manage it appropriately. You might need to make the hard choice and to put certain things away. You know, the blessed man of Psalm 1 does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He will not allow himself to be influenced for wickedness. Be careful with the influences that are upon you. We ought to be influenced for good, not for evil. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Not a wicked thing, a good thing. So Paul warned these Galatian believers about their foes. Finally, and very quickly, notice that Paul expresses his feelings. He expresses his feelings. He says in verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." First of all, notice he speaks of his love for them. He calls them my little children. And he speaks using that language of an affectionate mother for her child. Some of these Galatian believers were, if you like, his children in the faith. He was the instrument used by the Lord to bring them to the Saviour. And he felt this special affection for them, this special love for them. My little children. Oh, he cares deeply about them. You know, that stands as a challenge for me. As one called here to pastor in the Church of God, a challenge to me that I must show this affection, this care for the people of God here. I would encourage you to take it as a challenge to your heart as well. Any pastor is called to be something of an example to the flock, and what's good about his life ought to be there in the life of the people. I know that you would have this desire for fellow believers around you. This desire, this love and affection that a mother has for her dear little child. My little children, he says. He speaks of his love. He speaks of his labour for them as well. And when I say labour here, I'm not so much thinking of being out in the field at work. What I'm referring to is those birth pains that are experienced by a mother. He says in verse 19, My little children, of whom I travail in birth again. This has been a painful experience for Paul, to see how many of the Galatians have quickly deserted Christ. And As he deals with this, he feels like a mother who has to go through the birth pains all over again for the same child. It's not a pleasant thing. He's speaking about this great pain that's felt, and yet he is expressing this is worth it. He's willing to endure these birth pains again. He's willing to endure this trouble. And this is the heart of a pastor, or at least it ought to be, this willingness to endure pain and trouble and affliction for the good of the people. It ought to be something of your heart too. Are you prepared to suffer, to pay cost for the good of fellow believers, for the betterment of brothers and sisters in Christ, for the extension of Christ's kingdom through the gospel? Are we willing to sacrifice one for the other as Christ sacrificed for us? And then finally, notice his longing for them. And I use this as a conclusion. His longing for them. Yeah. Why was Paul going to all this trouble? Why did he not just wash his hands of these people, move on, go somewhere else? It was because of this desperate longing, this desire for the people. And you see that longing in verse 19. He is travailing until Christ be formed in them. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. And what he's saying there, he wants to see them saved, and he wants to see them going on in godliness and increasing in Christ-likeness. He expects that this will occur, because he says, until. And so he expects that many, some are saved already, and then perhaps others will come to Christ, and those that know Christ, he expects Christ will be formed in them. Christ-likeness will be apparent. Here is an impassioned plea from a perplexed pastor, and at the heart of it all is a desire to see Christ in these people. He wants to see true Christians who are true reflections of their Savior. You know, I said that the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater pastor. And that's his desire for you and for me as well. Christ's desire for you is that you would be like him. His desire is that you would be a true reflection of Christ. Is that your desire? Is that what you want? To be like the Savior? What is your ambition in life? As you think of the whatever amount of years or time that the Lord has in store for you in this scene of time, what is your ambition for it? What is your driving desire? What do you want to achieve? I think one of the greatest ambitions you could have is to know Christ and to be like Christ. Paul travailed in birth again for these people until Christ be formed in you. And we trust by God's grace that Christ will be more and more formed in each one of us. May God bless his word to our hearts today. Amen.